Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who alone does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and brought Israel out from their midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And gave their land as a heritage, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting, who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting, who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And it's our prayer that God will bless the reading, hearing, and in a few moments, as Brother Bradley comes, the preaching of his word as well.
Thankful for this opportunity to be with you. Look forward to visiting over these next few days. It has sometimes been said that preachers are responsible for giving people a guilt complex. But the problem is not a guilt complex. The fact is we are all guilty. Guilt is a terrible thing. When a person is deeply convicted that what they have done is wrong, that it is an offense against a holy God, it is a dreadful burden to carry. A guilty soul is in need of mercy. We want to look at Micah chapter 7 with reference to the mercy of God. Micah chapter 7, reading in the 18th verse. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. He delights in mercy. Mercy assumes that there is need on the part of the receiver and resources adequate to meet that need on the part of the one that shows it. It implies benevolence, tenderness, pity, compassion, clemency, but it is always exercised toward one that is an offender. I'd like to think first then about the need of mercy. There's a need for it because man is a sinner. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Verse 23, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Then the book of James chapter 2 verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." That's a little difficult for us to fathom. I read that verse one Sunday morning and looked out at the congregation and saw an old brother who was 96 years old. I said, "Now, I know this is an impossibility, but if Brother Birch had lived all these 96 years old without ever sinning, and then he slipped up today and committed one sin, I would be inclined to say, you've done such a great job, we're going to look over that one sin. That's, you know, a marvelous record. So surely we can't condemn a man for one sin." But the reason I think that way is because my thinking is contaminated by sin, because I'm a sinner by nature. But when we think about a holy God, he doesn't grade on the curve. He doesn't tolerate sin. Even if one had lived a perfect life for 96 years and still committed one sin, he's guilty. And so, since we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we are in great need of mercy. I turn to the book of Jeremiah, reading in the 44th chapter, which gives us an indication of really how rebellious man is by nature. Jeremiah 44, reading in the second verse. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are desolate, and no man dwelleth therein, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers." He says then, the land is desolate. Destruction has come. I have sent judgment. And the reason I have sent it is because of your sin. "Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate." You can't plead ignorance. "I directly sent my servants. My servants came, the prophets that I had called. And they say, do not this abominable thing. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore, my fury and mine anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day." You'll talk to people periodically who will say, "The God that I worship is a loving God. He would never punish anybody." Well, obviously, the God that they have devised in their own mind is not the God of the Bible. The holy God of the Bible has demonstrated time and again that he will send great judgment upon wickedness. And here's an example. He sends the prophet to those who are his favored people, but they have rebelled. And therefore, he says, judgment, destruction comes upon them. Verse 10, "They are not humbled even unto this day, neither have they feared, nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and cut off all Judah. What a dreadful thing to have the face of God set against a people. If we have any realization of all of our great need, our weakness, our frailty, we know that we desire and need his help every moment of every day. What darkness, what a day of trouble when God sets his face against the people, when he sends judgment upon them. Verse 16, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. What rebellious spirit is here described? We will not hearken. God sends the word by his prophet. God gives them a warning, and they absolutely refuse. Now, there may never have been a time in your life that you spoke verbally such a rebellious response to the word of God, but all of us along the way have been just that rebellious. We have read the scriptures, and God says, here's what we ought to do. We have heard it preached from the pulpit. And while we wouldn't speak aloud, I'm not going to do that, the fact is we didn't do it. The fact is something that he had forbidden us to do, we did anyway. And so we are appalled when we read the description of the great sin of these people. And yet it's not a matter of just viewing a historical account and talking about how wicked people were a long time ago. Every one of us here today are in the same category, rebels by nature, determined to do our own thing, go our own way, feel imposed upon if anybody challenges us and suggests that what we think and what we do and what we're carrying out in our life is for some reason improper. I suppose one of the best known texts in the Bible these days is, judge not that you be not judged, because people in general say, I don't think you have any right to question what I'm doing. So these people said, we will not hearken, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. We'll do what we want to do, to burn incense unto the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. They're saying it was better for us when we were worshiping this false god. We've had trouble since. But since we left off to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. They not only resist the message that comes to them through the prophet of God, they have such boldness as to say, really, life was better for us when we were worshiping the queen of heaven, when we were worshiping this idol. Since that time, we've had trouble. We've suffered famine. We've had difficulties. So they're trying to not only go their own way, but to defend that that was a better path. Things had worked out better for them. You see, there is a desperate need for mercy. When you consider that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that man by nature is a rebel, as is clearly indicated in the passage we have just read. It is needed because man has no basis on which to recommend himself to God. Isaiah chapter 64, the sixth verse says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Jesus talked about the Pharisee that stood praying thus with himself, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. I'm not unjust. I'm not an extortioner. I fast twice in the week, give tithes of all that I possess. This man had no sense of needing mercy. He thought that all was well with him. We regularly have people come to our church office asking for money. And it's often a difficult decision. You don't want to pass by somebody that has a genuine need, but you don't want to give money to somebody that's going to go directly and buy drugs. So whether it's during the week that I have to make some of those decisions or on the weekend when our deacons have to make those decisions, it's difficult. But I had a young man come a few months ago, took a different approach. He said, "I'm not here to ask for money, but I'm desperate. I'm a drug addict. I need help. Would you take me to the treatment center downtown? It costs $20 to be admitted. I don't have it, so I'm not asking you to give me any money, but would you just take it and pay the way?" I said, "I'll do that." So as we sat there in the waiting room while he was being processed at the facility downtown, I learned a lot about him. Young man, 34 years old, been on drugs ever since he was about 12. Many family problems. Everybody he's connected with is addicted to something. 5 of his friends had died from an overdose in recent months. When he got out of the center, he came back to visit me, and at every opportunity, I was presenting the gospel to him. He had no religious background. Anything we'd talk about was all new to him. But you know, it's a special joy to bring the message to somebody who has no concept about it. I tried to get a point across that our salvation is by the grace of God. It's not something that we deserve, nothing that we can offer. No righteousness of our own. He just couldn't grasp the concept. And so one day he'd said to me, "Don't you think, preacher, if I start keeping the commandments, I'll be okay?" I said, "The problem with that is you can't do it. You've been breaking the commandments all your life, and you're a sinner by nature, and there's no way that you can reconcile yourself to God by your own effort or start now on a fresh start and think everything's going to be all right." He says, "Well, you know, down deep, I really am a pretty good person." I said, "No, you're not. You're rotten. And so am I. By nature, we are rotten, guilty, corrupt sinners." I said, "As a matter of fact, I ought to throw you out of here right now." I said, "You have lied to me. Lied through your teeth." I said, why weren't you at church Sunday morning? You told me you were coming." "Well, I was sick in bed." I said, "You were not. I saw you walking up Woodbine Avenue at 10:15 Sunday morning. You weren't sick in bed. You told me you were going to give up your druggy friends. Who were you with on Wayne Avenue last Tuesday morning at 2:30 in the afternoon? I saw you. Oh, yeah, well, that was one of my buddies. He just kind of came up. You told me you weren't going to associate with him anymore. If you don't give up your druggy friends, you won't give up your drugs." I said, "If I dealt with you according to what you deserve, I'd say, get out of my office and don't ever come back. Everything I've done for you, you've messed up. You said you needed special shoes to be able to go to work. I got you the shoes. Now you can't find the shoes. You must have sold them to get more drugs. So you're rotten, sure enough. But you know what? I'm not going to throw you out because I love you and I want to help you." I said, "Now that's grace. I want you to get the point of what grace is about. It's not something you deserve. It's not something you can pay for. You can't earn it. Salvation is by the grace of God through the redemptive work that we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ." So we think about not only the need of mercy, but the proof of it. In spite of all of your sin, times that you have given no thought to God, Jesus summed up the law and says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and strength, and that thy neighbor is thyself." You flunk in both categories. Not one of us can say that we have always supremely loved God, put Him first in every thought, in every attitude, in every decision that we've ever made. We've woefully missed the mark. And so, the fact that we have sinned greatly, we haven't thought about pleasing God, we've failed to pray, we've neglected His word. Sometimes, maybe your sin has been extremely blatant. You followed the lust of the flesh. You used His name in vain. In old times, under the Mosaic law, there were offenses that brought about the death penalty. But you know, the population in America would be dramatically thinned out today if that were to be implemented. But the very fact that you are here today is a token of the mercy of God. That in spite of all of your failures and all of your sins and all of your neglect, that you are here. If you've had an experience of grace and you're one of His, certainly mercy has been bestowed upon you in that experience itself. If you've never had that experience, it's still mercy that the judgment of God has not fallen upon you at this moment. The proof of His mercy is the fact that you are here today. Furthermore, there is proof of His mercy when you consider the great number that are saved, ultimately saved in heaven by the grace of God. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What amazing mercy it is, and in spite of all of the rebellion and the corruption, the idolatry, all of the sin that's rampant the world over, that ultimately there will be a multitude in heaven redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and lifting up that triumphant song, giving all the glory to the Lamb that was slain. Revelation chapter 19 and the sixth verse. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Furthermore, there is proof of this mercy when you consider those that are the recipients of it. The Pharisee was boastful, saying that he was not guilty, and yet the publican comes and smites upon his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Luke chapter 5, verse 32, it says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, that's not good news to everybody. A man who is self-righteous and pharisaical sees no need for such a gospel. But if you're one today who has been convicted and convinced of your sinful state and that you have nothing to offer and you're in need, you're glad and rejoiced to hear that declaration that Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. We see evidence of it when He saved the thief on the cross. Here's a thief on either side. Both of them initially ridicule Him. Why don't you come down from the cross? Ultimately, one says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. To look at Jesus nailed to the cross, the crown of thorns pressed down upon His brow, bleeding and dying, what was there that would have caused this thief to say, I believe that man can help me? That transformation, that experience can be attributed to nothing other than the sovereign grace of God. And he said, I now am able to see that this is no ordinary man. This man is indeed a king. This man can help me. He's got a kingdom. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That indeed is a message of hope. No matter how deep an individual may have sunk into sin, No matter how far they may have wandered, no matter how desperate their case, here is an example. A man is dying. It's too late to join the church, too late to be baptized, too late to turn over a new leaf. But by the grace of God, he was going to go to heaven that day. Jesus said, you're going to be with me. Somebody said, well, that was paradise. That wasn't heaven. Jesus said, you're going to be with me. That's good enough, isn't it? Going to be with me today. Yes, there's the proof of it. And then he saved Saul of Tarsus. Here's a man that persecuted the church, literally despised and hated the message of Jesus Christ. But as the Lord speaks to him on the road to Damascus, his life is forever changed. He says, this is a faithful saying, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, faithful of all acceptation that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the Lord really shows us what we are. And the Holy Spirit convicts us, enabling us to see not just the outward sins that others might have observed, but the depravity of our nature, the wickedness of our own motives and attitudes and thoughts, the things that we would have done had opportunity availed itself. We begin to see, indeed, I feel with Saul of Tarsus to be the chiefest of sinners. But mercy was bestowed upon him. Oh, how great is his mercy. And then we think about the basis of it. What is the basis upon which mercy is bestowed? First of all, it's according to God's sovereign purpose. Romans chapter 9. We read, beginning of the 13th verse. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. The Holy Spirit obviously knew in advance how human beings would respond to this absolute declaration of God's sovereignty. Somebody would say, well, that's just not fair. If God made choice of a people, if he chose some and passed others by, that's just not fair. God doesn't save on the basis of fairness, but on the basis of his sovereign will to the ultimate glory of his name. Is there unrighteousness with God? The answer is given. God forbid. No. What God does is right. You may not agree with it. You may not understand it. But God is God and has the right to do what is in harmony with his character and according to his own will. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The man by nature is prone to think that if I do have a problem, I can fix it. Give me enough time, I can turn my life around. Give me enough time, I'll do enough good deeds. I'm sure God will accept me on the basis of what I've done. Here is a positive, clear declaration. It's not of him that wills. It's not based on free will. It's not based on good works. It's not based on human merit. It's not based on the one that runs. It's based on what? On God that shows mercy. So the basis of it is God's own purpose, his sovereign pleasure to bestow mercy on whom he will bestow mercy. That shuts us up. There's nowhere else to go. There's no place else where we might find help. It's only in the mercy of God and to him that we must look. The book of Titus, chapter 3, confirms this wonderful truth. Reading in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what? His mercy. He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the basis of this salvation is according to the sovereign purpose of God. And through Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, given us through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 declares the same wonderful truth. Reading in verse 32, after he has given us that great chain of grace, talking about the fact that those who were foreknown are predestinated. The predestinated are called. The called are justified. The justified are glorified. Then he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What's the basis then of mercy being bestowed? He spared not his son. He gave his own son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who then lives to make intercession for us. How amazing is the grace of God. It obviously cannot be appreciated unless first there is an understanding of the great need of it. How terrible is our ruined, lost condition. The fact that left to ourselves, we would never have come to God. We weren't inclined to come to him. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. But that in his mercy, he would send his son in the fullness of time to go to the cross, become the substitute for all of those who ultimately would be believers in Jesus Christ, giving that perfect sacrifice and then drawing us and calling us. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Who are those that come? Not those who just arbitrarily one day decided I'm going to make a change in my life, I'm going to move in a positive direction. No, man continues to go farther and farther from God. But he's drawn and called by God's marvelous saving grace. And then we think about the abuse of mercy. There are those who would say, well, considering that God is merciful, and since I believe in a God of love, I can't believe that there would be final punishment for sin. I just don't think that a loving God would cast anybody from his presence and that there could be no literal hell. Some might acknowledge that there would be annihilation, but not a literal hell. Matthew chapter 7 records the words of Jesus as part of the Sermon on the Mount. In the 22nd verse, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's sobering, is it not? To think that there will be people in that day standing in the presence of God and saying, we have done many wonderful works in your name. We have cast out devils. Look at our record. Look at the marvelous things that we have accomplished. And he says, I never knew you. If it's possible for somebody to be deceived, it would be a little presumptuous on our part to say that never could be a possibility with me. What does such a passage cause us to do? Come once more to the throne of grace to find mercy and say, Lord, without thee, I certainly would be lost. I certainly would be ruined. I don't want to be deceived. If I'm not saved, I want to be. I turn to you as my only hope of salvation. Revelation chapter 20, reading in the 15th verse. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So somebody will say, yes, I believe in a loving God. I believe in a merciful God. And considering that, there cannot be any eternal punishment for the wicked. But here's clear biblical declaration. Some so boastful that they say, we have done all these wonderful works. And the Lord says, I never knew you. And then those at the last who were not written in the book of life cast into the lake of fire. And then somebody else will say, well, considering that God is merciful, I don't think he would require a person to believe on Jesus. There are many different ways. It's like the spokes on a wheel. They all go to the same hub. So you've got some going this route and some another. There's good in all religions. And just so you're genuine and sincere, everything will be fine. You'll wind up in heaven someday. That's a popular train of thought with many in our culture today. But we go to God's word for the testimony. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He says, if you don't believe that, you call God a liar. You think calling God a liar would be a good evidence of grace? I think somebody's going to be all right, even though they've called God a liar. Absolutely not. There is but one way. No other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son is condemned already, because he had not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. So in spite of the fact that many would say, and maybe somebody in this audience today had been influenced by that thinking along the way, think, surely these people in pagan religions are sincere. Hopefully God will accept their sincerity, and there's some other route by which they can enter heaven. God's word comes back very clearly and distinctly and tells us there is but one way, there is but one Savior. His name is Jesus. And only those who believe on him are going to someday be at home with him in heaven. And then there's another way that some would attempt to abuse the mercy of God and say, considering that God is merciful, a person can live in disobedience without any consequence. I had a man say to me one time, and I'd preached a message on the perseverance of the saints. He said, well, if what you preach is so, 95% of my relatives are going to hell. I said, well, I can't adjust the doctrine to accommodate your family. This is what Scripture teaches, that those that have been born of the Spirit of God are transformed. There's a change in their life. When they go astray, the Lord's going to come after them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. For if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So if a person is indeed a child of God, yes, he can stray. He can backslide. If you'd walked up that day when the Apostle Peter was denying Jesus, he was upset, he was angry, he was even cursing and saying, I don't know this man, never saw him. You wouldn't have pointed out and said, now if I ever saw a child of God, there is one. You'd had some real doubts about Peter. But Peter was a child of God, and the Lord changed him and not only forgave him, but put him back in his service and used him to preach a powerful discourse on the day of Pentecost. The point is, yes, the child of God may go astray, but he's not going to perpetually continue on that course. The person that tries to defend the idea that a person can live after the flesh and all is well is speaking in opposition to what God's word declares. The 19th verse of this passage from which we've taken our text in the book of Micah says, he will subdue their iniquities. He's going to work effectually in the lives of his people, obviously never bringing us in this life to a state of sinless perfection, but there's going to be a change. There's going to be ongoing sanctification as one is drawn closer to live to the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we want to consider the blessing of it, the blessing of this mercy. He delights in mercy. What a joy to know that. It's not difficult for God to be merciful, because he is a merciful God. And he delights to do it. You don't have to persuade him to do it. He delights to show mercy. What a blessing. Therefore, we ought to rejoice in it, to rejoice in the mercy of God. Psalm 103. Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Every one of us must say that here today. If God had dealt with us, dealing with us according to justice rather than mercy, where would we be today? Every one of us would already be in hell. if it were not for the mercy of God. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Aren't you thankful that God has not dealt with you according to your sins? He hasn't just ignored them. He hasn't just overlooked them and said, that's all right. But if you're one of his, he has cleansed you through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, and he forgives you when you confess. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've had people say, well, I've confessed my sin, and I just don't feel forgiven. You know, there's not a thing in that verse that has to do with your emotions. Not talking about how you feel. It's talking about the faithfulness of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. He's faithful because he's forgiving us on the basis of what Christ has done for us. We therefore should rejoice in the blessing of his mercy. Not only to rejoice in it, but to proclaim it. It's a delight to be able to tell others about the mercy of God. Obviously, a heart has to be prepared before one's interested in hearing it. Otherwise, they're like the Pharisee who see no need of it. A man was telling me about talking to an individual who said blatantly, I don't need a Savior. It just makes you cringe to think about somebody that's in that depth of darkness, to think I don't need a Savior. But if you're one that's been brought to realize your need of a Savior and you feel that Jesus Christ is your Savior and therefore you're a recipient of the mercy of God, it should be a delightful thing to tell others about his mercy. Luke chapter 1, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. The tender mercy of God. You rejoice in it. Furthermore, you are to display it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall see God. If a person has received mercy, it indeed ought to make them a merciful individual. I've encountered people who said they were Christians, who said that they'd been saved by the grace of God. But they were harsh, overbearing, judgmental. They didn't know what it was to be merciful. I'm not talking about condoning sin. I'm not talking about excusing it in ourselves or in anybody else. But if you have seen yourself as a guilty, bankrupt sinner, lost, ruined, on your road to destruction, and being redeemed and saved by the grace of God through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ, you believe that you are a recipient of divine mercy, it ought to be a joy to you to display mercy toward others. Often somebody will say, I just can't forgive that individual. I counseled with somebody recently who said, you just don't understand, preacher. I have been hurt so many times and so deeply hurt, the pain just won't go away. I have to admit I'm bitter, but I can't help it. I said, oh, no. No excuse for our sin. I can tell you this, that no matter how deeply you have been hurt, how greatly you have been offended, how terribly someone has treated you, it doesn't compare to the magnitude of your sin against God. And if he, therefore, has forgiven you through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ, you can forgive others. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. That's the basis of the forgiveness. Do you hold bitterness against anybody? Bitterness is a terrible sin. It's a destructive sin. It doesn't hurt the person toward whom you have the bitterness, but it hurts you desperately. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It obstructs and hinders our fellowship with God. It harms our relationship with other people. It even has physical implications when a person harbors bitterness. But if you are a recipient of saving grace, God has bestowed mercy on you. You can, in turn, bestow mercy on others. And finally, you're to ask for mercy. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, come boldly to the throne of grace. How am I going to come boldly? I feel my unworthiness. But you're not going to come in your own name. You're not going to come and say, Lord, I know I've had some rough days in the past, but I've been doing pretty well the last couple of weeks, and I hope you've taken note of it. No, you can't ever come on that basis. You have to come boldly because you're coming in the name of Jesus based on what he's done for you, not on your righteousness, but his, because you have none. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find mercy. That's the first thing we need. You're not coming to the bar of justice. You're coming to the throne of grace that you may find help in the time of need. I don't know about you, but I feel like I need that every morning when I get up. Start the new day. This isn't just a time for a special crisis. This is something you need every hour of every day. And he's promised to give it. Isn't that wonderful? What mercy is this? To give you grace to help in time of need. Whatever the challenge that's out before you. Whatever the difficulty that may be in the path. He gives us grace. Because he is a God of mercy. He delights in mercy. There be one here today who's never come to that place of saying, I feel like I've had an experience of grace, that the Lord has touched my heart and I've been drawn to him and I believe him. Let me say that I have talked to people who were in deep concern because they felt like their sin was too great. They had rebelled over a long period of time and there was no hope for them. The good news of the gospel is that there is hope for the greatest of sinners. God's mercy is sufficient. And he says we can find grace. Grace to help. Mercy. Mercy for fallen, needy sinners in Jesus Christ. Our God delights to show mercy.
Our Father, we praise you that you alone are a God who shows mercy and that you have proven yourself faithful time and again as the gracious, loving, merciful Heavenly Father that the Scriptures claim that you are. God, we come now heeding the words of the writer of Hebrews, coming boldly with all the confidence we can muster because of him who died, who was buried, who was raised again for our justification, and who sits enthroned at your right hand. Based on the confidence of the shed blood of Christ Jesus, God, we pray for help, for an increased measure of mercy, for new hearts, changed lives, and progress, and maturation, and sanctification, and godliness through the preaching of your word.